Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. Enjoy today's message. May you experience the presence of our Father, and may you grow deeper in your relationship with Him.
Welcome everyone. It's good to be here this morning to share the Word of God with you. We are still busy with our sermon series through the pastoral epistles 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus that we started in the beginning of the year. We are in the second book at the second chapter, and we are going to look at verses 1 to 7. We are specifically just going to focus on the first two, but we're going to read it in that context. And our sermon title is The Gospel Through Generations. It was actually so special this morning. There was two baby dedications in the Afrikaans service. And as the two couples said to me they wanted to do this date, I actually asked my wife, yeah, I wonder what the verses are that we are going to be busy with that specific Sunday. And it was these verses that speak about this gospel through the generations, not just specifically physical family, but spiritual family, but nonetheless the principle still there. And it's so good to know that when we follow God, coincidences happen more often. Amen? I don't know if you've ever experienced that. But it is good to be here and to preach through this. And I just want to say, before we begin, some of us might be glad that we are now in the second chapter. For who of you did the first chapter felt quite repetitive? Same. And I want to encourage you that we are still going to be busy with the same. Paul is still busy on the same thing here. He says, you then, my child, that's literally how the verses begin. In light of what has just been said, we are now going to apply this. And the reason for that is the first chapter, specifically verses 6 to 10, is kind of the theme of the book. And this whole thing just keeps on repeating itself. Do not neglect the gift that God gave. Fan into flame the gift of God. For God did not give you a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the gospel. And he's continuing to exhort Timothy to endure, to persevere in the Christian faith. And what that means is not just living the gospel, but proclaiming the gospel. Amen? It's an essential part of Christian life. There's no such thing as a Christianity where we just live the gospel but don't preach the gospel. In fact, not preaching the gospel is not living the gospel. Are you with me? So you cannot live the gospel without preaching the gospel. It inevitably goes together. There's no discipleship without discipling others. There's no discipleship without being discipled. These are the inevitable things of the Christian life. And at the end of Paul's life, he's encouraging Timothy in the midst of persecution, in the midst of suffering, to endure, to keep on. Even now in verse 3, he's going to say, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ. And later again, he says, as he is suffering as a good soldier of Christ. And then again, for chapter 4, preach the gospel in and out of season. People's ears are going to itch. They're going to turn away from the truth, accumulate for themselves false teachers, but you preach the gospel. Be ready in and out of season. Endure suffering. Fulfill your ministry. Do the work of the evangelist. It keeps on repeating. And we are going to look at much of the same in this message today, but it gets a little bit more practical as the book goes on. But let me pray for us and then we'll jump in. Yes, Lord, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your faithfulness, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that as we read these words today, Lord, as we discuss these words, Father, as we reflect on them, meditate on them, pray about them, we know, Lord, that as this book says, it is grace to us, Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace. And we know, Lord, that as we engage with your word, Father, it is not just some good advice, Lord. It's not some helpful practices that we can meditate on and whether we can decide to apply or not. No, this is the words of the sovereign King. It is not debatable whether we need to obey or not. But thank you, Lord, that in obedience there is life. And out of that obedience, Lord, to these words of grace, the effect of it is peace in our life. And like Estelle said, Lord, that doesn't mean the absence of trouble, doesn't mean the absence of calamities. But it does mean your presence, Lord, and being conformed to your image. Thank you, Lord, for who you are. Thank you, Lord, for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, before we jump into this repetitive book again, I want to ask us a question, and that is, why do you think Paul repeats this so often? Why is he saying it the whole time? Why is he saying the same thing again and again? Why wasn't it just verse 1? Hey, Timothy, don't be ashamed. Preach the gospel. There you go. Why the repetition? And like we saw even in the first book, he said to him, do not neglect the gift. In the second book, do not neglect the gift. In the first book, preach the gospel. In the second book, preach the gospel. Why does he keep repeating himself? And the reason is, if we do not continuously receive that encouragement, that repetition, and that correction from the people around us, we will shrink back into passivity. And if you've experienced that in life, if you're just left to yourself, you're not automatically going to go full steam in faith mode, just preaching the gospel and discipling people. No, we tend to shrink back. We tend to get passive, we tend to get busy with worldly things. And even in the starting of discipleship, even in the proclaiming of the gospel, there's a hesitance, there's a fearfulness, like we saw in the first chapter. Do not be ashamed. And how often do we experience that shame in proclaiming the gospel, that shame in standing up for what is right, that fear? You did not receive a spirit of fear, that delia, that fleeing from battle, that abandoning post. And I want to encourage us, let's encourage one another to often say, hey, do not be ashamed. Do not neglect the gift. Fan into flame. Preach the gospel. Share in suffering for the sake of the gospel. And we might stand out as a bit of weird people if we walk around encouraging one another to suffer well. But that is also good because it's part of the gospel. The inevitability of standing up for God is that the world will come against. And it's important that that repetition is here. Either we shrink back. And even before we start, I want to ask us the question, where would you say you are this morning? When it comes to actively following God by faith or passivity, where would you say you are? When it comes to proclaiming the gospel, applying the gospel, being discipled, discipling others, where are we? Because if left to ourselves, we will shrink away. With that in mind, let's read together and see what we can learn. 2 Timothy 2, from verse 1 to 7. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men, will be able to teach others also. And just to quickly share, that word men there doesn't mean that this is only for the men. It's a Greek word that is generically used for people. Same word, it's used over 70 times in the New Testament. But for example, Romans 5 verse 12, that says that sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so sin spread to all men because all sinned. That doesn't mean that only men are sinful, and that death spread to all men, and women don't die, and men just die always because we are full of sin. No, it means the generic term for humanity, for mankind, men. And this, in this specific context, means men and women. Entrust to faithful people who will be able to teach others also. Yes, there are specific teaching roles and functions in the church that are reserved for men, but this speaks about discipleship for all people. Who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. A beautiful couple of verses. Paul starts off by giving two commands to Timothy, then he gives three illustrations, and then another command. And we're going to just focus on the first two verses, but just to quickly say something about verse 7 that I think is really important. Maria shared it last week as well. This working together with God and mankind. Like Paul says, that I'm sure that God will guard what has been entrusted to me. He gave it to me, he will guard it. And when it comes to God guarding, God empowering, God giving grace, it does not produce passivity in us. It's very important that we understand this. God being sovereign, God giving grace, God guarding, God saving, That doesn't lead to passivity. In fact, grace will always produce effort. Grace enables us to follow God. It's not just something that saves, but it's something that allows us to follow. And here we see it again, working together. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. He doesn't tell Timothy, if you don't understand, just wait a while. God will eventually give it to you. No, he says, think over this. Effort. God gave grace. This is the words of grace. If you don't understand it fully, if you don't comprehend it fully, think about it. Pray about it. Because God will give you understanding. Because God is a gracious God, because God delights in working in and through us, he will give the understanding. And it's not as if we work, then he gives grace. No, it's his grace that even enables us to think, that even gives the desire to read, to think, to pray about Scripture. And as we do that, God will give us understanding. And I want to encourage us to do this. Because we live in such a fast-paced world that sometimes we read over Scripture and sometimes it's just confusing. Sometimes it's nice and confusing. It sounds like I want to put it on Facebook, but I still don't really understand what it means. And then we just leave it, or we go and see what someone says about it. And you Google your favorite preacher on 1 Timothy 2. What does Gert say about 1 Timothy 2 verse 4? And then you go, look at what they say. Scripture says, don't do that. Yes, teach one another. Yes, learn from one another. But think. Think and pray first. And it's so beautiful for me that Paul says it, puts it in here, because he uses these illustrations that sometimes take some thinking and praying to understand what God is saying. I mean, just for example, what does it mean when he says an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules? In this context, what does that mean? Sounds nice. It's the hardworking farmer ought to have the first share of the crops. Sounds nice. Some reward in there, but how it specifically relates to the context, I don't know. Don't just run past that. Don't just then put that away. Don't just go and Google what someone says. Think and pray and allow God to come and bring understanding. And then yes, by all means, let's teach and share with one another, because just left to ourselves, we can get a little bit deceived as well. So make sure that your thinking and praying is the result of someone else's thinking and praying also. But if you're the only one that got that revelation, then check again. Okay, but important that we do this. The grace of God enables effort. It does something in us. It's not something that leads us to passivity. The wrong standing, the wrong understanding of the gospel leads to passivity. Lawlessness, when we think, yes, God will forgive so we can just continue as we continue. That's not what God says. Beautiful. We see the same thing here in verses 1 and 2, but let's focus on verse 1 and 2 and then we'll do verses 3 to 7 another day. But here we see the first two commands given in verses 1 and 2. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That is a command. That is something that Timothy needs to do. He mustn't make himself strong. He mustn't strengthen himself. No, he must allow himself. He must be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And why he needs that is so that what he has heard from Paul, he can entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. That's the two commands. Be strengthened and entrust to faithful men. I'm going to look at verse 2 first and then we'll come back to verse 1. But here in verse 2, we see three things. A couple of things that we note here, and we're going to go through them one by one. But one of the things that we see here is the nature of discipleship. The nature of discipleship. The nature of discipleship is multiplication through relationship. Important that we note this. Important that we understand this. When it comes to our children, when it comes to our friends, when it comes to those that we disciple, discipleship, the aim of it is multiplication. It's not just so that we can personally grow and live happy lives. That is not the gospel, okay? God wants to do something in us, but he always wants to do that through us, in the lives of those around us as well. And this happens through relationship. It's very important that we note this. For our kids and those that we are trying to disciple, you can buy them a book, they can watch a video, a movie, or whatever the case might be, and yes, those things might help, and they can do some courts, and yes, that might help, but it takes a disciple to make a disciple. Amen? Are you with me? It takes a disciple to make a disciple. Only people care for people. People lead people. An institution, a structure, a course cannot care for someone, cannot lead someone, cannot disciple someone. Yes, it can help. Yes, there is growth in that, but it takes a disciple to make a disciple. Amen? And the reason why I say this is it's so very important, because many times when it comes to this, We want to impart things to other people, knowledge and all of that. And that's good and that is helpful. But we should first stop and ask the question, but what have we been taught? Before we ask, what are we going to teach others? You see, Paul doesn't start with teach others. He says, what you've heard from me, what you've been taught, tell that to others. So not only do you know what you've learned, but you know from whom you learned it. The prerequisite to teaching is always learning. And we cannot disciple others if we haven't been discipled ourselves. Same is true for our kids, same is true for our friends, same is true for anybody that we want to disciple. If we haven't been discipled, if we haven't been taught, how are we going to teach others? You see, one of the things that always kind of gets me is when speaking to parents about discipleship, about evangelism, and not necessarily in the context of the household, just about evangelism in generally. And then they will say, but they don't know how to explain the gospel to someone. And my question always is, but what are you teaching to your kids then? If you don't know how to explain the gospel, what are you teaching to your kids? What are you teaching to your friends? What are you trying to impart into your family? If the goal of the Christian is to expand the gospel so that people can understand and believe in the gospel and apply it in their lives, if we cannot explain it, what are we busy with? And the question we should ask ourselves even before we start is, have we received the gospel? Have we heard from faithful men who God is, what God has done, how we can apply that in our lives? Because if we haven't received it, what are we going to give? But important that we see this. It takes us to the first point this morning. The gospel through generations. We can only give others what we have. We can only give others what we have. We can only entrust to them what has been entrusted to us. We can only teach others what we know. And so the question is, what do we know? Who taught you and what did they teach you? Because both those matter. You see, one of the most interesting questions we have, or let me rather phrase it this way, the most difficult question to answer when doing marriage prep and enrichment with some people is the following question. Are your parents saved? Do your parents know God? And many times when asking those questions, you can kind of see the person going into their mind and trying to find every good thing that they can possibly think of, throw it into one basket so that it weighs enough so that they can say, yes, I think they are saved. And often we do that when we reflect in life, when we think about those who taught us and what did they teach us. Let's not try to do that, but let's, with reality in mind, with a clear perspective, ask the question, who taught us, what did they teach us? But the question that I want to ask us this morning is, are you being discipled? Or do you have a desire to be discipled? Because sometimes the opportunity isn't there, but at least the desire should be. Important for us to note. You see, a disciple is someone who, like Jesus, lives and preaches the gospel while teaching others to do the same. All three of those things need to be there. Otherwise, we are not, by definition, a Christian. You see, we cannot follow Jesus for the benefits and not do life his way. That's what Paul writes in the beginning of this book. An apostle of Christ Jesus. What does that mean? A message from the sovereign king. These are the words of the sovereign king. There's no negotiation. It's not whether you want to or not. Jesus says, if you want to follow me, deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. You are doing it my way now. The good news is the sovereign king gives life. And there's life found in no one else. But this brings true fulfillment. And the question is, are we busy with that? Being discipled, discipling others, it needs to form part of what we are busy with. It's one of the tests to see if we're really doing marriage God's way. If you're asking us as a household, how are we discipling others? How are we engaged in kingdom growth? Because we'll have a lot of plans and stuff to do what we want to achieve, but not necessarily how we are discipling others for God. See, a marriage is supposed to illustrate the gospel so that when people look at your life, they don't only hear the gospel proclaimed, but they see the gospel lived out. Isn't that beautiful? Same so in the life with our kids. They not only hear the gospel, but they see the gospel lived out. Beautiful thing. But the desire should at least be there. And if the desire is there by grace, it will turn into effort. Amen. Action from our part. That is the one, the nature of the gospel. Now we also see how we can protect the gospel. And what you've heard from me, entrust to faithful men. How do we protect the gospel? How do we guard? Remember, what was the previous command that Paul gave Paul? Chapter 1, verse 14. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit. Guard what has been entrusted to you. How do we guard the gospel? By proclaiming the gospel to others. Through evangelism and discipleship is how we guard the gospel. You see, the beautiful thing about the gospel is if you share it with others, you still have it. You're not going to lose it. It just means more people have it. And in fact, if you believe a gospel that you want to keep to yourself and you don't want to share with others, you're either not truly believing the gospel or you're not believing the true gospel. I can guarantee you that. Why? Because when we truly believe the true gospel, it produces what? A love for God. What does a love for God produce? A love for people. What does a love for people lead to? Speaking the truth in love. There's no more loving thing than we can do in the lives of those around us but to help them understand the gospel, believe the gospel, and apply the gospel. Amen? You know, it lets me think about this atheist that challenged the Christian professor about the reliability of the Bible. And he said, you know, we cannot believe the Bible. The Bible isn't reliable. And the professor asked why. He said, because we don't have the original. We don't have the original writings. They've all passed away. They've all faded away. They were written on papyrus and stuff. And it's not in existence anymore. And the professor said, no, we can actually be more sure that the Bible is true because we have a lot of copies of the Bible. And he said, why? He says, because if someone changed the original, then we would have been in trouble. If there was only one, and someone changed what is written on that one, then we're in trouble. But if 10 people made a copy of the original, and one person changed his copy, the other 9 would say, no, that is not what it says. It's not what stood there. We have it here. The textual criticism, the reliability of Scripture. And the same is true of the gospel. The more people that have the gospel, the more people that understand the gospel, the safer the gospel is, and also the safer we are. To surround ourselves with those who know and understand and apply the gospel. If you want to create a good environment for your kids one day, you preach the gospel to everybody you meet. Because the more people that understand and have and know the gospel, the better society we will live in. It's not just for our kids, but also for those around our kids, I mean. So it's not just guarding the gospel, but it's also loving the people. To proclaim and to share it with those around us. And again, this happens through relationship. You can't just send them somewhere, specifically when it comes to kids and our friends. Specifically with small kids. The older your kids become, the less time you spend with them. Not because they start to see who you really are and get suspect of you. They get busy with stuff. And there's more schoolwork, and there's more homework, and there's sport, and there's work, and then they're going to study, and then they're going to meet someone, and then they're going to have a family of their own. And so the older they get, the less time they spend with you. So the time you have now, invest that into your kids. Why? It happens through relationship. And by the time your kids spend less time with you, hopefully you've imparted the gospel into them so that they influence others and others don't influence them. Amen? But it happens through relationship. That takes us to the second part. We guard the gospel by entrusting it to faithful men and women. You get what I'm saying? We guard the gospel by entrusting it to faithful men. And again, the question that I need to ask us is, are we busy with this? Not just someone teaching you, but you teaching someone. And again, I understand it, that some of us are in different areas of life. Some of us might have been saved for years. Some of us might recently be saved. You only started following God now. And that's okay. The little that you learn today, you can teach someone tomorrow. The little that you hear today, you can share with someone tomorrow. You don't have to wait until you have it all figured out. Otherwise, nobody can teach anyone. You all just stand here looking at one another. But you can teach what you know. And again, the desire needs to be there. Is the desire there? Because by grace, desire will turn to effort. But if there's no desire for someone to teach me the things about God, and if there's no desire to teach others about God, I might not know God. That's the reality. It's like C.H. Spurgeon said, every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. You cannot tell me you met the God of the universe, have a relationship with him, and you don't want to tell someone about that. You would want to tell people about that, amen? Amen. Just, sorry, making a joke. Just want to get some action. But we would want to tell people about that. A Christian is someone who, like Jesus, lives the gospel, preaches the gospel, and teaches others to do the same. And if you are not there, let's grow towards that. Amen? That's why we have small groups and accountability, by the way. It's not just because we say, oh, it's strange when we only see one another on Sunday. Let's do something in the week as well. No, it's where discipleship happens, where we invest in one another's lives so that we can invest in the lives of others. Now, the third thing we see here, that this good news, this gospel, should be entrusted to faithful men. And how is faithful people characterized? They are characterized by those who will be able to teach others also. Now, here's the question. How do we know if they will be able to teach others also before they are able to teach others? Are you with me? It says, teach them, but teach those who will be able to teach others also. But before you taught them, they won't be able to teach others. So the qualification cannot be the information. Are you with me? So how would we know if they would be able to teach others also? What would give us the indication? How would we see these faithful people? As a small group leader, and you want to raise up the next small group leader. Yes, hopefully through prayer. But how will we know? How would we see? Who are the faithful? How do we see them? We looked at this in the first book, chapter 3. When Paul wrote to Timothy about those who oversee the church, about the elders, about those who should care and teach and lead the church. And what was the qualification? Character. Character over competence. There was only one skill set, and that able to teach. The rest was character qualifications. Why? Because those who love well will lead well. Those who love well will teach well. But if you teach someone the gospel that doesn't love people, you won't share it with people anyway. Are you with me? But the faithful are those who care well, who love well, who have the character. And for the small group leaders, understand this. When you raise up the next small group leader, don't go to the one that knows the most or speaks the most or always have the right answer. The one with the character. The one that loves well. The one that cares well. And as parents, we have the opportunity to not just wait and see if they're going to turn out to be faithful men and women, but we have the ability to raise faithful men and women of character. And impart the gospel into them so that they will teach others also. Amen. Important that we understand that. Takes us to the third point. Faithful men are men of character. And again, men here means people. Faithful people are people of character. And for the parents, we have to ask this question. Are we focusing on character as much as we are focusing on competence when it comes to raising our children? The whole world is designed and focused on competence, information and skills. That's what they want to teach you. Who's going to teach you character? Where will character come from? And we want to teach our kids, yes, to win the match, but also how to lose the match. Are you with me? Yes, how to tackle the guy, but how to shake his hand after he tackled you. Are you with me? This is in the context of a rugby match, just if you were wondering. Or if they are brothers at home, doesn't have to be rugby, that just happens. But character. And the question, if you have kids at the moment, how are you investing into their character? Because if you ask someone, how are you investing into their competence, they'll tell you. They read this, they go there, they do this, they practice this, they do that. But what about character? Because if they don't have the character, the competence doesn't matter. Yes, they might do well for themselves, but in the end of the day, it will mean absolutely nothing on the scales of heaven. You know, we spoke about it this week. We spoke about people going through stuff and difficult times, and there's times when you don't know what to do and life feels heavy, and when you have kids, it's heavy and you don't know what you should do in their lives, and you don't know the decisions that you should make, and you are worried and they are sick and this is difficult and all of the things of life is happening. And there are people that go through all of that, and in the end of the day, it will matter absolutely nothing. because it wasn't done for God. Do we realize that? I mean, life's already difficult as it is. Imagine going through all of that for nothing. Nothing. Everything will be burned, and only that which is done for God will last. 1 Corinthians 3. Absolutely nothing. And we can raise our kids in such a way that they live their lives and they spend all of that effort and they get kids eventually and they go through difficult times and they stress about this and do that and work hard for that. And it counts absolutely nothing. Because it wasn't done for God. Character and competence. To not just do well for themselves, but to love others. Amen. To not just look out to your own interest, but to the interest of others. Have this mind that was in Christ Jesus. Philippians 2. That's what we are called to do. And again, the question is, are we busy with this? For the small group leaders that's busy raising up the next small group leaders, may you focus as much, if not more, on teaching them how to pray for those they serve, rather than just facilitating a small group and structuring good questions. But to pray and to love and to care well. Because that is what matters. Amen. But to know the most, but to love well, is the key. Now, at this point, some of us might feel a bit overwhelmed. Specifically if you have kids. You're just like, yo, if only I did this and could have, maybe should have done that, and if I sooner knew, and if I rather did. And some of us, even just with the discipleship, you might feel a bit anxious. Yo, now I must allow people to speak to me, and I need to speak to other people, and I need to share the gospel, and it just feels this overwhelming burden that I need to go and do something for God. Otherwise, He will not be pleased. Now it's important, in light of that, to look at verse number 1. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Yes, it's going to take effort, it's going to take strength, but this strength comes not from you. Doesn't mean strengthen yourself, doesn't mean get yourself ready. Be strengthened, allow God to, by grace, do a work in you so that He not only calls you, but equips you to do what He has called you to do. It comes from grace. Again, like we said, grace doesn't lead to passivity, grace leads to effort. And we'll look a little bit more about what this means when we focus on verse 3 to 7, but just to give some definition this morning, otherwise it sounds nice, but it doesn't help. I mean, if I tell you now, be strengthened by the grace, what are you going to do? How are you going to be strengthened? That's what I mean. Sometimes we read over stuff like this and it sounds nice, but because we don't pray and think, just sounds nice, but I don't know what to do now. I don't know how to apply this now. How are we to be strengthened by the grace that is in Jesus? The first is to understand the definition of grace. Like we said, it's not just for forgiveness, but it's for enablement that produces effort. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 10 says the following, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." It's Paul writing. "And His grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that it was with me." You see that? God's grace towards me was not in vain. Why? Because I worked harder than them all, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Grace produces effort. It's not just to forgive us when we did something wrong. It is to enable us to do something right. Amen? That is what grace does. And it's important because many times we kind of have moments where we feel very good and very psyched up and we are now going to do something for God, just to a very short time later feel very discouraged. Why? Because we thought we need to go and do this for God now. When I mess up, when I get it wrong, yes, then there's grace that forgives, but then I must go and do it for God again. No. This is life with God. This grace is found in Christ, in doing life with Christ. We saw the same thing in the first chapter in verse 9. It says the following, "Who saved us and called us to a holy calling." Again, like Maria said, not only saved, but also called. You're not just saved and now you're waiting to go to heaven one day. No, you are saved and called. And that calling is a holy calling. And that means to be like Jesus and to do what Jesus did. Preach the gospel. Make disciples. All of us are called to do that. And this is not because of your works, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. There we see it again. And the first thing to note here, and this should bring relief, that it's not because of your works. Discipleship, raising kids, being a good parent, it's not because of the good things you've done. That does not qualify you. Are you with me? Yes, making the right choices helps. But your past, before you knew God, the things you did in your own effort, that does not qualify you. God doesn't look and he's like, yo, that guy's getting it right. We have to pull him into the team. He can teach us some stuff. No, your works doesn't qualify you. And here's the good news. Your bad works, your wrong decisions, the stuff you got wrong, that doesn't disqualify you. Good works doesn't qualify. Bad works doesn't disqualify. It's not because of that. It doesn't work that way. It's not because of our effort. It's not because of what we can do for God. No, it's because of his own purpose and grace. It's because he called. And because he called, he will enable. But how do we need to do it then? We need to do it with God. Maria said it so beautifully last week about how we entrust to God what is entrusted to us. The best thing we can do with what God gives to us is to give it back to him, to say, Lord, help us. Do this with us. How are we to do this? And he used the story of him and his little girl. I don't know, I want to say the wrong word here. Spade gras nat. Watering. I wanted to say wetting. That would not be the right word. Watering the grass. And the best way she can water the grass is to do it with him. And to ask him how should she do it. And the same is true for God. And we many times get that wrong. God forgives us and then he gives us a command and we want to go do it for him, but not with him. And that is not the gospel. The gospel is, yes, life for God, but it's life with God. Amen? That takes us to the last point. We don't just do this for Jesus. We also do it with Jesus. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. Take my burden upon you. And you will find rest for your souls. Do it with me. Do it with me. Matthew 28:19-20 says what? All authority has been given to me. Go and make disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, what does verse 20 say? And behold, I am with you. I am with you to the end of the age. Don't do it on your own. Do it with God. Do it prayerfully. Do it consciously that there's a loving God that doesn't expect something from you, but he wants to do life with you. I mean, that's amazing. For those of have kids, that should be like a tremendous relief. Because sometimes you're just like, I don't know what to do now, and I don't know why they do that, and now I have to make this decision, and they need to go there, do they need to go there, do they need to do this? I just don't know. There is a loving God who created them on purpose, for a purpose. He knows why he made them, what he wants them to do, how you should invest in them, where you should lead them, and he wants to lead you as well. And he didn't say, hey, raise these kids for me. He says, raise them with me. Raise them with me. He didn't send you to your workplace and says, hey, go and disciple those people for me. He says, no, disciple them with me. He doesn't send you to your family and says, hey, go and evangelize your family for me. He says, do it with me. Amen? And that changes everything. Because many times we go and we have this expectation and there needs to be this success rate and whatever, and then we are also discouraged because now we have to go back to God and tell him we didn't do as well. No, just do it with him. Amen? God wants to lead. I want to end off with one verse and then a couple of prayer points. 3 John 1:4. Well, there is only one chapter, but I thought it would be confusing if I just say 3 John 4. But 3 John, the 4th verse of the only chapter. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Isn't that beautiful? I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. And he is not just right, he's not speaking about physical children, he's speaking about spiritual children. Amen? But the same is true for physical ones. I have no greater joy than to see and to hear my children walking in the truth. Same thing Paul said in the first chapter. What is he thankful for when he reflects at the end of his life? I'm thankful that I serve God as did my ancestors with a clear conscience. Timothy, I'm reminded of your sincere faith. That faith dwelt first in your grandmother and also in your mother, and I'm sure that it also dwells in you. I am thankful for true faith, truly passed on. No greater joy than to hear my children are walking in the light. And when we are old and when all is said and done, we want to reflect on life and we want to say the same. I have no greater joy than knowing that those I've invested into, those whom I've proclaimed the gospel to, those whom I've prayed with, encouraged, corrected, that they are walking in the truth. Amen. These are the four points that I want to end off with. For us to speak to one another with and to pray through. The first, have you received the gospel? Don't jump past this point, please. For years I just thought I was saved. Because that's just how the traditional Afrikaner culture work. I'm white, I speak Afrikaans, must also be a Christian. Those three things must go together. Just with a surprise find out not following God, not serving God. Don't jump past that question. What would it look like if we truly believe the true gospel, a love for God, a love for others, that flows out in discipleship towards me, discipleship from me? Secondly, are you sharing the gospel with others? Three, are you focusing on character and skill, not just in your own life, but also in the life of your children and those around you? And fourth, are you doing life not only for God, but also with God? Let me pray for us and then we can turn to one another and discuss and pray through these questions. Yes, Lord, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your faithfulness, Lord. Thank you, Father, for enabling us, Lord, to do what you've called us to do. I pray, Lord, for every person, Father, experiencing like a heavy burden, Father, always feeling like they disappoint you, Lord, because we need to go and do stuff for you and then we don't get it right and you forgive and we go try again and we mess it up again. Thank you, Lord, that the gospel is not just life for you, but life with you. And I pray, Lord, that you would teach us, Lord, by grace, to do life with you, Lord, to walk with you. To like Ephesians says, Lord, that we are your workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works planned beforehand that we should walk in them, but we walk with you, Lord. The grace is in Christ. The purpose is in Christ. And we thank you for that, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that when it comes to discipling others and raising children, that we would know, Lord, that there is a loving, holy, gracious, almighty God that wants to do this with us. Thank you for your goodness, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.